Of course, tomorrow is the beginning of the new year, and I've talked to some folks. I haven't initiated the conversation, but they've started with me about different resolutions they've made. I've talked to a couple people that have decided that 2007 is going to be the year that they get their body in better shape. Of course, I've made that resolution enough times and not kept it. I'm just going to stay quiet about it if I make it and not tell anybody. I've also talked to some other people that have resolved that they're going to get out of debt this year. And as I was thinking about all that, I thought, you know, we need to go back to the Bible, because as we decide what we're going to do as far as resolutions and what we're going to prioritize for next year, we need to have the same priorities that God does. And He doesn't leave us in the dark about what's important to Him. And so, like I mentioned a moment ago in my announcements, I'm going to speak on the subject today, what really matters. What really matters. And I have three things that I'm going to say really matters. I'm going to mention one of them this morning and two of them tonight. But in Jeremiah, the passage that Adam read a moment ago from Jeremiah chapter 9, those two verses, I get my first point. It says, "Thus saith the Lord." And what Jeremiah, of course, I believe, as you've heard me say many times, I believe that God wrote every word in this book. I believe He preserved it, and He's put it in the Bible that I have, the King James Version. I believe He put it just the way He wanted it. I believe He's got the punctuation marks just the place He wants them. And so I believe this whole book is what God said. But when the writer of the Bible spells it out, I think it has a special meaning. I think it tells us to set up and take notice, because Jeremiah, in this case, he says, this is not me talking, this is God talking. He said, "Thus saith the Lord." And what Jeremiah is saying is, listen. Because when God speaks, it's important. I remember there used to be a commercial on TV about E.F. Hutton, the stockbroker. And the commercial tagline was, "When E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen." And we had a guy at work, Ed Ross. He was an older gentleman, smart. Boy, he was smart. Smarter than anybody I've ever seen as far as the parts business goes. And the saying was, when he was one of the first guys I worked for when I hired in. And the saying was, when Mr. Ed, that's what they called him. I said, that's the name of a horse, Mr. Ed. But they said, when Mr. Ed talks, people listen. And when God talks, we should listen. So here's what he says. "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom." And what God is saying, look, don't throw a party and celebrate your wisdom. Don't take pride in your wisdom, because that's not what God thinks is important. That's not what God thinks that matters. Then he says, "Neither let the mighty man glory in his might." The fact that you are physically strong, or the fact that you look good, what God's saying is, that's not what really matters to me either. I mean, that's what's not important. That's not what should be a priority in your life. It shouldn't be a priority in your life to have, and again, I'm not against wisdom. I'm for wisdom. "If any man lacketh wisdom, let him ask of the Lord, who giveth to all men liberally," it tells us in the book of James. But what God is saying is, don't make a priority in your life wisdom. Don't make a priority in your life might. Then it says, "Let not the rich man glory in his riches." What God is saying is, those three things, even though the world think they may be important, they are not important in my scheme of things. They are not priorities to me. And here's what I find interesting. These words written probably 3,000 or 4,000 years ago, maybe not that long, maybe a couple thousand years ago, no, more than a couple thousand, 3,000 or 4,000 years ago. It's amazing to me that Jeremiah knew what was going to be important to people in 2006. You read the magazines, and you look at what the world tries to tell us is important and how we should measure our worth, and it comes down to these three things. In fact, I was reading a study not too long ago that psychiatrists and psychologists put out. And they said there's three different areas where people ascribe worth to themselves from. And again, this is not me saying that. These are the smart people that some people pay money to go to when they're not thinking right to get help. And they said, there's three areas or three things that people use to ascribe worth to themselves and worth to others. And they're the same three things for men and women, but they're in different order. For a man, they say, here's the things that people use to value themselves and value other. First is their wisdom, what they know, how they think, how they formulate ideas. And they say, if you're going to judge a person as to how important they are, that's the first thing that you should look at. First is wisdom. The second is possessions, what they have, what they've been able to accumulate. And so, you know, if you use that one, you might say somebody like Buffett or Gates is important because they've gathered a lot of possessions. And then the third one is might or physical strength or appearance. And the world teaches little boys and men, and you can see it in the television programs, you can see it in the movies, you can see it in the books, you can see it in the magazines. If you want to be important, if you want to have success, if you want to value yourself, then here's what you use. You judge. Is somebody wise? Have they collected a lot of stuff? And how do they look? Now, it's the same three things for ladies, but it's just sort of reversed. The first one is might or appearance. The second one is possessions. And the third one is intelligence. And what society and what the world standards say today is, hey, those are the things that are important. If you're going to set priorities in your life and you want to be a success as the way the world defines success, then you need to go after those three things. But here's what I find interesting, that the same three things that the world thinks is important today, that the world uses to ascribe value to people today, are the same three things that 3,000 or 4,000 years ago, God used the prophet Jeremiah to say, those three things don't matter at all. Don't glory in your wisdom. Let the wise man, hey, if you're wise, I'm glad you're wise, but don't glory in your wisdom. You may be rich this morning, and by the way, compared to other parts of the world, every single person in this room is rich. You say, preacher, you don't know my finances. I don't need to know your finances. You're better off than most of the people in the world. But don't glory, God says, in your riches. And don't glory in your might. Those things in my scheme of things, don't matter to anything. And again, I'm not saying that God doesn't want us to have wisdom. He does want us to have wisdom. And I'm not saying God doesn't want us to be wise in how we deal with our finances. He does. And I'm not saying that God doesn't care about how we look. And we shouldn't care. We ought to care about those things. But they ought not to be the priority things in our life. They ought not to be at the top of our list. They ought not to be what we use to judge how important that we are to ourselves or how important we are to others. You want to know, and by the way, I think many Christians get caught up in this same thing. I mean, we get caught up in the world's set of values. We get caught up in the world's standards. And God says, look, don't glory in those things. You want to know how important you are to God? Just go to John 3:16. It doesn't matter how you look. It doesn't matter how much money you got. It doesn't matter how wise you are. You are important to God because God gave the very best that He had for you. For God so loved the world. Let me make it more personal. For God so loved you that He gave His only begotten Son. You are important to God. And I don't care what the psychiatrist and the psychologist and all those people that supposedly help people understand where they are in the world system says, God says, don't glory in might. Don't glory in wisdom. Don't glory in riches. Now, so what does God think is important? Well, He doesn't leave us without telling us. He tells us. Look at verse 24. But let him that glorieth. If you're going to glory about something, if you're going to celebrate something, if you're going to make something a priority, if you're going to put it at the top of the list, if it's going to really matter in your life, line yourselves up with God. Here's what He says. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. God says, that's what you ought to put at the top of the list. That's what you ought to put at the top of the pile. You want to know what's important? What's important is not how much money you got, what you look like, or how wise you are. What is important is that you understand and know me. And again, I'm not just talking about knowing about God. All sorts of people know about God. The devils know about God. What that verse is talking about and what it says is, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. Knoweth me. Understandeth and knoweth me. You understand and knoweth God when you realize that you were a sinner headed for hell, and the only person that could help you was Jesus Christ, and you received him as your personal Savior, and you got to know God. Maybe you don't understand it, and I still don't understand it. I'd have to say that I'm still an infant or a little child in my understanding of how God works. People ask me all the time, why did God love you enough to send Jesus to die for you? And I have to say, I have no idea. I have no idea. Like Brother Lyle sang about a moment ago, if you could see where I'd come from, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And I'm reminded of that every single day. I have nothing to glory about in myself other than I am a child of God because of what Jesus Christ did for me. And so what God's saying is, as you set your priorities, as you determine what's important in your life, what matters is that you understand and know him in a personal way. In a personal way. Because you've made that decision. I'm a sinner. There's a penalty for sin. Jesus paid my penalty. I'm going to receive what he did for me to get forgiveness from God. I know him. In John chapter 17, verse 3, the Bible says, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. You don't know God. You don't know eternal life until you know Jesus. And again, I'm not talking about, well, he was born in Bethlehem. He was raised in Nazareth. He was a carpenter. He was a preacher. He was a teacher. I'm not talking about the facts about Jesus' life. I'm talking about knowing him as your Savior. I'm talking about having that experience in your life where you went to him as the only hope that you had to get forgiveness for your sins. And I don't care. It's different places for different people. I told you before, I was saved in front of a red couch down on my knees on a tile floor in my pastor's study. Some of you were saved in your living room. Some of you were saved in your bedroom. Some of you were saved at this altar. Doesn't matter where it was. Doesn't matter who you were with. Doesn't matter what you felt like. But what matters is we all came to the same person. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And God's saying, let me tell you what really matters. Let me tell you what's really important. Yeah, the world's going to glory in money, and the world's going to glory in how people look, and the world's going to glory in how wise they are. And all you have to do is go to a checkout stand and look at the magazines. And you say, that's what the world thinks important. It's what the world thinks is important, but not God. What God says is knowing me. That's what is important. And then he goes into a little bit more detail in verse 24. He says, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth in knowing me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. I don't know about you, but I like it when the Bible tells me what delights God. In the Sunday school class this morning, we're talking about Hannah and Samuel, and how Hannah had to teach Samuel certain things to get him ready to work for Eli in the temple. And we were talking about what moms and dads do to help kids get ready for life. And, you know, we talked about loving them and taking care of them and all that other stuff. And I said, well, you haven't mentioned one thing. haven't mentioned one thing that mom and dads have to do in order to help get us ready for life. And they said, what's that? I said, it's a five-letter word that starts with a S. Nobody guessed it. Then it was a P, and nobody guessed it. And then it was an A. Oh, and then they started sounding it out, and spank. Spank. I said, that's just as much loving you as giving you a hug and kissing you before you go to bed at night. Spank. I said, did any of you guys ever get spanked when you were always did right? And of course, you know, there's a wise guy in every Sunday school class. Yeah. I said, no, they didn't. Nobody spanked you when you were doing right. I said, if you do right, you please mom and dad, and then they don't have to spank you. And it's the same way. When I read in the Bible where God says, I delight in these things, you know, I found out when I was growing up, you know, I was a dumb kid in a lot of ways, but I was smart. I found out what pleased my mom and dad, and I did them because I didn't want to get the razor strop. And I always tell my, in fact, we were kidding about it New Year's Day. One of my favorite cakes is German chocolate cake. My brother was coming in from Baltimore. He got home. He said, I come all the way from Baltimore, and Mom makes your favorite cake. I said, that's because she likes me better than she likes you. You know what I'm talking about, Jeff, right? She likes me better than she does you. But I found out what they liked, and I just did it. And I'm the same way about God. If God tells me, I delight in this, I want to delight God. And so he says, here's what the things I delight in, and here's what ought to be at the top of your list. Here's what really matters, that you understand and know God, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness. You want to get excited about something, you want to glory about something, then you learn what it is, the loving kindness of God. You just learn and dig deep into this book and dig deep into your experience with God and understand that it's God's loving kindness that he delights to exercise for us. It was his loving kindness that led us to Jesus. In Psalm chapter 51, the Bible says, David was talking, he said, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. The loving kindness of God is God's mercy and God's grace. The loving kindness of God is the love that he had for every single one of us when he sent Jesus Christ to the cross. The loving kindness of God is wooing you to the Savior and wooing me to the Savior and keeping us alive as a sinner in order for us to meet Christ as our Savior. That's the loving kindness of God. If we got what we deserve this morning in ourselves, every single one of us would be in hell. Because you see, every single one of us are still sinners. When I got saved, I got the penalty of sin removed from my life, but God didn't take away the sin. Still there. It pops its head out every now and then, and I fight it, that old man that's in me, like the Bible talks about. And there's sometimes I do what I know not to do and don't do what I know to do. I haven't been separated from sin yet. Praise God. That's coming when we get to heaven. I can't wait till we get to that place where there is no sin. But the loving kindness of God, his grace and his mercy. And if you're here this morning and you're saved, you have experienced the loving kindness of God. And if you are not saved, then you can experience it this morning. I want to tell you, I wish I could sit down right in the pew next to you, look you in the face, look in the eye and say, God loves you. He loves you. He loves you as an individual. I don't care where you came from this morning, what your past life looks like. Don't care what kind of sin you're into. You may not be into any sin. You may be a model citizen. God loves you. Not because you're a model citizen. He loves you. He loves the best person and the worst person in this room, and it doesn't make any difference to him whether you're good or bad, whether you're the best or the worst. He loves you all the same. There's no respect of persons with God. He loves, and the love that he has for me doesn't detract from the love that he has for you. He's got an overabundant supply that will never run dry. The loving kindness of God is extended to every person in this room this morning. And God says, you want to know what's important? You want to know what matters? Then learn about my loving kindness. And it doesn't end when we get saved. It doesn't end when we get saved. The loving kindness of God continues to work in the Christian life. I'll say to every Christian that's here this morning, God loves you. And he exhibits his mercy and his grace every single moment of your life. Know God. Know his loving kindness. Number two, he says, I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment. Judgment. Now again, you may think, boy, those two don't go together. Why would the loving kindness of God, why would the next thing he would say would be judgment? Well, it's the same reason we were talking about in Sunday school. Why does your mom and dad punish you? Again, it was 4 or 5 weeks ago, we were talking about the same thing. And one of the little kids in the class said, because they like it. I said, what? They said, they like it. I said, they don't like it. Hadn't your mom or dad ever say to you, this is going to hurt me worse than it's going to hurt you? And they said, yeah, but I've never understood that. I said, I didn't either when I was a kid. I understood it more when I became a parent. You see, God punishes us, and our parents punish us, and maybe they're still punishing some in the room, I don't know. But they do that because they love us, because they want us to turn out right. In the book of Hebrews, it says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If he endure chasing, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Boy, if you had a dad that whipped you, be thankful. If you had a dad that made you toe the line, praise God for him. If you had a dad that made you obey the rules and punished you when you stepped outside of the rules, you thank God for your dad and for your mom. And I'm glad that we got a God who loves us enough to say, hey, here's the rules of your life. I'm gonna define them for you. I'm gonna draw the box around you. I want you to stay in that box because that's my will for your life. That's where I'm gonna bless you, in that box. And if you get outside the box, you're going to get it. Not because God enjoys it, but because God loves us. And he says, I want you to turn out right. Say, Brother Darrell, I'm old. I'm in my 60s. I'm in my 70s. I'm in my 80s. Isn't God done with me yet? No, praise God, no, he's not done with you yet. If he was done with you, you'd be in heaven this morning with God and Jesus and the saints of God. The fact that you're still here this morning says, God says, I'm not done with you. And just because you're a senior saint, don't think that the chastening of God doesn't come when you step outside the lines. It comes just as much as it does to that little 4 and 5 and 6 year old little primary that steps outside the line. God says, I love you so much that I can't help but chasten you to keep you in the lines, to help you turn out to be what I want you to be. That's what God's doing in our lives. He's making us more into what he wants us to be. He's fitting us for heaven. And what he says is, you want to glory in something? You want to know what really matters? It's not how you look. It's not how much money you got. It's not how much wisdom you got. Do you know me? Do you know that I delight in loving kindness? Do you know that I delight in judgment? Number three, and he says, I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. You know what God wants? He just wants us to live right. He wants us to do what's right. He just wants us to obey. When he tells us to do something, what he delights in is this, if we just say, okay, I'll do it. I ain't going to argue with you. I ain't going to try to reason with you how this is stupid and dumb. I'm just going to do it. I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to do what's right. And you see the progression? The loving kindness is what drew you to God and saved you. Praise God for that. It's what drew you to God and saved you. And then the judgment is what he uses us as we go through our life to make us what we need to be. So I get saved by the loving kindness of God. I start my Christian walk. I get out of the line. I get spanked and get back into line. Because here's what God's trying to get me. He's trying to get me over here. He's trying to get me to be more like Jesus. He's trying to get me to be righteous. I can't do that on my own. You know where I'd stay if I was left to my own devices? I'd stay right here. Right here. I'd stay right in the world. It's the Holy Spirit of God that drives us in that direction, that keeps us on the straight and narrow path that God uses to make us more like Jesus. And you know what? The further you go down this road, the less and less appealing that is, and the more and more appealing that is. You know why Brother Reg looks at the plaque out there of all the people that have departed and gone to heaven? Because heaven is looking more and more appealing. Right, Brother Reg? Looking more and more appealing. And the longer we stay on this road, the less and less we want of the world. Less and less we want of it. One of the exciting things as a pastor is to see people get saved and sort of turn their back on the world and start having fun in the things of God and realizing they don't have to go back there to have fun. They can have fun as they're getting spanked by God to be more righteous. This is where God wants us to stand up. Right here. Just like when you had your little kids. That's where you wanted to end up. You didn't want them to be rebellious. Every little baby is born with rebellion built into their genes. You can tell that when they start crying, when they're dry and fed and have everything they want, they still cry. And God wants to drive that rebellion out of us and get us right here till we are obedient and we stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So, you want to know what's important? You want to know what matters to God? And again, please don't misunderstand me. We ought to have wisdom. He promises to give us wisdom if we ask. And we ought to use that wisdom. And we ought to be wise in our finances. We ought to have life insurance policies, and we ought to have retirement accounts, and we ought to have, you know, an emergency fund and all that other stuff. And we ought to care about how we look. But not like the world cares about those things. And I'm not, and I don't want any person in this room to value yourself by how you look, or how much money you got, or how smart you are. Because God says, don't glory in that stuff. Glory that you know and understand me. That I exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. And those are the things that I delight in. And I don't know about you, I think it'd be pretty smart if we delighted God. I think it'd be really wise if we just said, hey, in 2007, I'm going to do my best to delight God. Just delight Him. Now, first step in doing that, if you're here this morning and you're not saved, first way you can delight God is coming and receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. Say, preacher, I wasn't prepared to do that this morning. Fine, you're just as ready as ready. You don't need to do anything to prepare for it. You just come. You receive the gift that God gave us when he gave us Jesus Christ. If you're here today and there's never been a time in your life where you can remember bowing your head and telling God that you were a sinner and you needed a Savior and you were taking Jesus, then you need to do it this morning. Right now, in the next moment, you need to do it. If you're a Christian, like most of us are, then in 2007, you get to know God more. You get to know him more. You stay in the book. Come to church. Pray. You get to know him more because that's what he delights in. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the simplicity of the gospel.